This is the day that sometimes we thought would never come, and yet as we stand here on the cusp of leaving, there's just a flood of emotions and thoughts and things that are going through our hearts and our minds. The preparation has been amazing. This last year, God has done so many things, and the very first thing I need to say is I'm a debtor. I owe everything to my Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only reason that I'm standing here tonight. I'm a debtor to Him for my soul, for my eternity, and for my purpose to live. And the Lord has given us the opportunity of serving our Lord, serving our God, serving the one that's done so much for us. There's no greater privilege, there's no greater job. I wouldn't stoop to being the president of the United States. I wouldn't take any other job in the world. God is the one who gave it to us, and I'm thanking Him tonight for that. I just want to publicly say to the Lord, I'm so grateful to be here. The second thing is I'm a debtor to so many of you. We are debtors, our family. You have sacrificed, and you've given, and you've prayed. And this week, some of you have sweated, and some of you have put in long, long, hard hours repairing things, working on things, making meals, encouraging, just being a part of our lives. And we are in your debt, and we could not repay that, but we know someone who can't. And so if the Lord, if you've done that for Him, He'll repay that, and it will be paid in full and overflowing, and we know that we can trust Him for that. The last thing I'd like to say is, you know, we are riding out of here on the shoulders of many, many people. This church has been one of the most amazing blessings in our life. Our pastor, we're so appreciative of him and his wife and the staff here at the church, Brother Bob, Brother Gary, Brother John, just all the secretaries, everyone who's helped us along the way. But so many churches like this one are holding us up tonight as well. And many individuals, many people are part of our support team. We're thankful for every one of them. It's amazing to see what God has done over these last few years. So it's with a grateful heart and excited heart that we are looking forward to what God's going to do, because the Lord is in control. He opens the door. And He decided this year to give us the green light to go to Brazil, this last year of 2014, to just open the floodgate and say, now it's time to go. And we just are trying to be obedient. Just like Pastor said, you don't want to do anything unless you know God wants you to. Don't want to get ahead of the Lord. You don't want to step ahead of Him. You want to go when it's time to. And the Lord said it's time to go, and boy howdy, it's time to go. We're excited about that. I want to remind you of just a few thoughts tonight, something that you can take with you from the Word of God that all of us can agree upon and all of us can be part of, from the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's interesting that the Lord included this passage of Scripture to a letter to the church at Corinth, a church that was very talented, a church that was very diverse, a church that had many gifts. A lot of people could do a lot of different things in the church of Corinth, and yet they had a lot of problems too. They couldn't get along. They were so proud of their accomplishments, they overlooked some of the very basic things, overlooked sin in their midst, and weren't willing to deal with certain things. And Paul had already written an entire book to them, a letter in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. He's writing to encourage them and to focus back on the things that are really important. Because honestly, when you boil life down, no matter what you do, no matter what I do, everything boils down to one thing. What have you done with Jesus Christ? And if you don't know Christ tonight, that is the chief question in your life. You may not agree or think that's so, but one day you'll stand in front of a judgment seat, and the question of what did you do with Christ is all that's going to matter. It's not going to matter with how you treated a missionary or how you treated your neighbor. Those things are important. My trucking guy this weekend said, oh, I'm going to make sure I take care of you. He said, I don't want to get to the pearly gate and them say, how'd you treat Nathan Foran? And treat him bad, you know. He obviously didn't have a clue about that. Got to talk to him a little bit about the Lord. But that's really, I told him, I'm sure that question's not going to come up. There's a lot bigger question. What did you do with Jesus? Because in verse 14 of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it's right, we're jumping in right in the middle of a description of Paul's ministry and his motive for ministry. And he says this, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." It's a very powerful word. "Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." We'll read just a few more verses here, and then we'll open them up and talk about them. "Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, or to know that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, we beg you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would bless these next few moments. Lord, only your Spirit can work lasting change in any one of our hearts. So thankful, Lord, to have so many of our friends and our family and our fellow church members and folks, even visitors that have just come in here in this service with us. But Lord, unless you show up, unless you're here, we've met in vain. So God, I pray that you would empower your word in the hearts of all of us who listen and those of us who listen to your word tonight. I pray that you would help it to have its effect. And may we see fruit for our labor. Thank you so much, Lord, for the work that you have done. Thank you for letting this service come about. Thank you for calling us into your service. In Jesus' name, amen. First of all, we're tapping a few things on the head as we're running through this passage. But you see, the motive for serving is not to look good, not to do something so people say, oh, that's really great and special. Why should you serve God? Why should you be out on a Saturday visiting or a Thursday night or a Wednesday coming to church or doing Cadets for Christ or working in a afternoon Sunday afternoon ministry with international students or at John Sevier Center or witnessing to your neighbor? Why should you do anything for Christ? Why should you? For the love of Christ, Paul said, his motive was a constraining love. The love of Christ, he said, constrains us. It's as if there's nothing else we could do. And really, when we think about it, the things that sidetrack us from serving God is when we love other things more than Christ. When I love myself more than I love my God. When I love things more than I love Christ. When I love this world. And the love of the world is a big problem, isn't it? Because it's out there. Satan's pushing it in our face, constantly enticing us to love the world. And yet John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And that's the truth. When we're loving the world, we're not loving God. And yet Paul says, if we're going to serve God, we need to be constrained by the love of Christ. How do you fall in love with someone? You spend time with them. I had the great privilege of getting to know the Perry family, and especially one of them, Rebecca Perry. We spent a lot of time together when we were dating. It was special. If you're married, you may remember those days. If you're not, you can look forward to them maybe. But we had a special time, but we spent time together. We wrote notes. When we were getting all this stuff moving, we've moved so many times. Sometimes you don't even open boxes in between moves because you just, why open the box again? You're just going to move it. We've actually moved 11 times in 11 years. That's missionary life for you, folks, I tell you. So Sometimes you don't even open the box. We were going through stuff pretty hardcore this time, getting rid of things and finding stuff. And I found a whole box of our old love notes and some of the things that we had written to each other in college. And it was like, wow, that's really cool. That's really cool. Spend time. And if we don't spend time with Jesus, how can we fall in love with him? How can we be constrained by someone we really don't know? Sometimes he's just on our lips. It's something we say, but it's not somebody we're really familiar with because we're not spending time with them. This love constrains us, and it says that we are debtors. In verse 15, it says, he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Reminds me of a friend of mine at Bob Jones University. His dad was the pilot that was scheduled on the San Francisco flight that was the second plane that flew into the World Trade Center. He had scheduled for that flight. He is a senior flight captain with American, I think, is who he was with. And I don't remember all the details, but he had put his name on the list to take that flight. It just hadn't been confirmed yet. And what happened in the few hours before the flight was confirmed was a guy with a little more seniority put his name on that flight, and he was bumped, which was part of the normal routine, happened. He didn't realize what had happened until he just didn't get a confirmation email telling him he had the flight. So I guess, somebody must have bumped me. The next day, though, was September 11th. And it didn't hit until the end of the day, until all things had happened and transpired, and all of a sudden he began to go back to look, and it was that flight. And that man was in his seat. Talk about something affecting your life. If someone gave their life for you and died in your place where you should have been the one who died, he says this, he said, it gave me a new perspective on my life. It made me feel like I needed to do something with my life. I owed something for my life. I should have been the one in that seat, and he was in my seat. Folks, Jesus Christ was in your seat. He was in your place. Literally taking your hell, separation from God forever, and if God were to judge you justly, you would have been the one there, and not only there, but for eternity, paying God back for all ages because we've sinned against an eternal God. And it takes an eternity to pay him back. But the eternal God himself paid for all of our sin at one time, and we are in his debt. We see that constraining love, but then we see a different perspective. In verse 16, he says, wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. It's kind of a strange verse to understand, but the fact is we have a different viewpoint. It's spiritual. We don't look at people after we know Jesus Christ as our Savior. We don't look at our life as, oh, we have to be here and do this, and we just know we have friends and family. We love so many of our friends and family so much, and so many of you. But listen, we have a different perspective because it's eternal. If we know Christ, our goodbyes on earth, though they are sad and they are hard, are temporary because we're going to be together in heaven forever. When we look at people, we see souls. We don't see their body, the flesh. We see the soul. We see the eternity. And it is, we don't know people after the flesh, it says. We know them in a spiritual way. Because the fact is, your soul is going to live forever one day in heaven or hell. And if we know each other spiritually, we're going to be with, not only with Christ, but with you in heaven forever. Isn't that an awesome thought? And we're going to Brazil just like we were going around Johnson City or Kingsport or anywhere. And every person we meet is a soul that's going to live forever. It's a problem when we just look at people as people, isn't it? Oh man, I can't stand that guy, or I can't stand that lady, or I can't believe that happened. Or we just look at people as people and not realizing there's so much more going on there. We get stuck on the outside and we forget the inside, the real truth. And then there's the transforming Christ in verse 17. Why do we look at people that way? Because, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Have you experienced that new creation? That change from the inside out? Not a religious change from the outside. We can all try to change religiously and look good on the outside, and we can accomplish that to certain degrees, but The fact is, we've got to be transformed. God, the word he uses here is a new creation, something brand new, something that's changed from the inside out. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. How new are you? There's a lot of you in here that I know, and I can see the newness. You know, some of the folks that have changed so much in just the time that we've been here. It's hard to, sometimes if you've been saved for a long time, like I have, I've been saved since I was 4.5 years old. I'm 35 now, 31 years as a Christian almost. And, you know, you kind of forget that you're new because you've always been saved. But growing and changing is what the Christian life is about. Pastor nailed that on the head this morning. We're supposed to be growing. We're supposed to be becoming new. If you're stagnant, if you're stuck, if you're satisfied with where you are as a Christian, you're backsliding. We've got to grow and be more like Christ. And when we look at Christ and we want to be like Christ, we're spending time with Christ, we're not satisfied with where we are. I'm not satisfied with where I am. I'm a carnal guy a lot of times. I look at my life and I say, man, I got to get closer to Christ. I've got to be a better dad, a better husband, a better witness, a better example of the Lord. We need that. Have you been transformed? Or are you just trying to reform yourself? Man, that's hard work, isn't it? Because it doesn't work. That's the problem. You can reform all you want to, and then you just mess up again. God wants to transform you, change you from the inside out. We have a reconciling God, and here's where we get into the meat of things. He said, all things are of God, in verse 18, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. The whole rest of the chapter talks about this. Reconciliation. What is that? It's a beautiful term. It's a beautiful word. It's a beautiful concept. Two people that are at enmity with each other. This is a more of a Eastern idea. Remember, the Bible is written in the Middle East. Not everybody thinks the way Westerners do and you know, has the confrontational approach, direct approach that we have. In reading books about missions, you learn how to talk to people who are very indirect and do other things, and a lot of times they use a mediator. Someone of importance, of influence, someone who can go and represent one party who is at odds with another party and try to bring them together. In God's case, it's so unique because the party who is offended is God. And the party who has offended him is us, and we can't do anything about it. We've broken his laws. We're lawbreakers. Look at the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not lie. Wow, we blew that one out of the water. You know, don't kill. Oh, we think, I got away with that one. A little girl in the baptism class this morning, sweet Amber this morning, I said, now, have you done that? She said, no, I've never killed anyone. I said, good. We don't have to call the police. I said, but you know what Jesus says? If you hated somebody in your heart, God says the same as you've murdered him in your heart. Isn't that true? You know, God says don't covet, don't lie, don't steal, even something small. All these things are God's laws, not just man's laws, God's laws, and we've broken them. We're lawbreakers. We're over here and we're at odds with God. The Bible says we're enemies of God. When we're born, we don't like God. We're enemies of God. We'd rather do our own thing. God, don't bother me. I want to do my own way. What can we do about that? We don't even want to be reconciled so many times. Until God opens our eyes and we see ourselves as a sinner, we see that we're on our way to hell. We can't be reconciled. But then the very one who is offended, instead of judging us and sending us to hell justly, comes himself to be the mediator. And this is where it's unique. Only God can do this. Takes the form of a man, lives a perfect sinless life, and then takes the punishment of the one who's offended. And he can bring two together to be friends who were once enemies, to be reconciled. That is salvation. But more importantly, that's our job. God gives us a job here, a ministry. The word ministry is service. It's an act of worship. It is an act of serving your God. It is not something that just missionaries do. It is something that Christians do. If you are a Christian, if you are a follower of Christ, your job and your number one job is not to be an employee at a bank or an office or a job site or anything like that. It's to be a witness to help reconcile people to Christ. That is our job. It's our ministry. It's what God has given us to do. He says he's given unto us the ministry of reconciliation, to bring these together, to understand, or to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing or not calculating their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us, what? A message. The word of reconciliation. It's the message. That's what we talk about. It's the gospel. When I go out witnessing with Brother Brad over here, I like it. A lot of times we talk to people, we say, you know, being saved is not a you and church thing. It's a you and God thing. It's between you and Jesus Christ. It's not, that's the message. So many people think, oh, you know, come to my church. Well, again, you can join every church in Tri-Cities area and won't get you any closer to heaven. Because church doesn't save someone, does it? You know, going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than living in a garage makes you a car. It doesn't work that way. Being a Christian is following Christ. Being saved by faith in Christ. Reconciled to Christ. But this is our mandate. It is our word. It's a word of reconciliation. This is the word that we're supposed to take with us to carry out on our lips everywhere we go. Some of us get called to specific areas, and that's why we're going as missionaries, as foreign missionaries. God has specifically called us to go to Brazil. Brazil is an amazingly needy area. The place that we're going to, São Paulo, the suburb that we're in has 250,000 people. The neighborhood we're in has 70,000 people, and there aren't any churches preaching the gospel. That's why we're going. But 70,000 people is the size of Johnson City. Look how many churches we've got here. We need people to go to Brazil and plant churches to preach the gospel. We need that to be done. The Brazilians have to do it, yes. And that's why we're going to train them. But God's called us specifically to do that. But where has God called you? Because he says in verse 20, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. You can take that verse yourself. Paul's saying he's an ambassador for Christ. But what is an ambassador? Is it one from one country who goes and represents that country in a foreign land? You can go in Brazil and you can find the ambassador of the United States in Brazil. Have no idea who the guy is. But I hope he's representing our country in a right way. More important than representing any country is representing the Lord. How are you representing your God? How is your ambassadorship? Are you doing a good job with that? Are you being an ambassador for Christ throughout your day? As we wrap this up, it says we're ambassadors, and then it ends off with this statement. He says, and as an ambassador, I am asking you, I'm beseeching you, I'm begging you, in verse 20, beseeching you, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. So again, if you are here and you've not been reconciled to God, there's conflict still between you and God. He wants to lay that aside. He's done everything possible to take every barrier out of your way. He offers his salvation to you as a gift. It's by faith, though. Listen, you can know all about salvation. You can know all the facts. You can know that Jesus came, that he was born from a virgin, that he lived a sinless life, that he died on a cross, that he rose from the dead. You can know all the facts, but you're just like a guy in an airplane who has strapped on a parachute. He knows how the parachute works. He's got it on right, but he doesn't really trust that parachute, and he never jumps out of the plane. Probably smart, actually, but that's another issue. How do you know if a guy really believes that the parachute will hold him up? He jumps out of the plane. He rests his life in an apparatus, some canvas and string. In my opinion, he's crazy. But, you know, you don't need a parachute to skydive, right? You just need a parachute to skydive twice. Yeah. But if you trust that parachute, if you really think it'll hold you up, how do we know that? You prove it by action. You jump out of the plane. Hopefully the parachute opens. They can fail, by the way. But you know what? Jesus Christ said, whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. Romans 10:12. No one has ever been ashamed because they put their faith in Christ. You can know all about Christ. You can know all the facts. But until you put your faith and you trust your eternity to him, you can't be saved. For by grace you're saved through faith. And not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And how is that possible? Because of what he did in verse 21. For he hath made him, God made Jesus, to be sin for us, the one who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Can I tell you what Jesus Christ did at that Garden of Gethsemane? When he was sitting there looking at the cross and looking at the shame and looking at all the things that were going to happen to him, not the pain. The pain was actually the least thing on his mind. It was the sin. The pure one, the one who is pure light, who never, ever, 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 ever sinned, became, it says here in our text, became sin. God literally punished him as if he was the only sinner that ever lived. Everyone in the whole universe, every sin that's ever been done, put together on the back of one infinite God-man. And he literally had to take the hell, the separation, that cup of the wrath of God. And in the garden, he was sweating blood and he said, God, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. What cup? The cup of the wrath of the infinite God. And yet he said, not my will, but thine be done. He despised the shame. He went to the cross. He took the cup. He drained it. And he turned it over and said, it is finished. Praise the Lord. Praise our God. And that's the one who offers to you and I reconciliation, who gives us the ministry of reconciliation, who says, go out and tell others to be reconciled to God. Why is it worth going to Brazil? Why is it worth going across the road to talk to your neighbor? Why is it worth any sacrifice you can make for God? Because he is worthy. He did everything. He gave us our life for eternity. He paid for our sins. We owe him our hearts. Have you given Christ your heart tonight? Is there areas in your life that you're holding back and you're saying, Lord, I'll serve you this much, but no more. I'll go this far, but I can't do that ministry. I can't go to this place, or I can't talk to that person. You know the specifics. God's speaking to your heart about them. Maybe this is foreign to you because it's still, you need to know Christ. It would be the greatest honor in the world to introduce you to him tonight. We're going to have a moment of invitation. We're closing the service. We covet your prayers, obviously. We need your help. But more importantly, we want to see you in heaven. We want to see you all, everyone in this room, one day in heaven. And the only way that can happen is if you come and be reconciled to God. If you're not tonight, you can be. If you are tonight, are you reconciling others? Are you doing the ministry? We need more missionaries out of Buffalo Ridge. We need more people going into Johnson City and Kingsport and Bluntville and Elizabethan and sharing Christ with people everywhere, because that's really all that matters. If you take your whole life and burn everything off, the only thing left over is what you did for Christ. Souls and eternity. That's all that really matters. Why do we get hung up on all the rest of the stuff? But we do, don't we? May God help us tonight to tear back the blinders, to open eyes, and to give us the opportunity to say, now, Lord, I'm drawing the line in the sand. I'm stepping across. I'm going to be a witness for you. May God help us tonight. Let's stand to our feet and close our eyes. The instruments are going to play. Again, I can't make you do anything, and I wouldn't want to. But my invitation tonight to you and God's invitation to you is very simply, be reconciled to God. If you know that there is a need in your heart, you've not been walking with the Lord in a way that you should, you've not been reconciled in your heart, there's things that are between you and the Lord, even as Christians, there's sometimes sin comes between us and God and we need to make things right with him. We can be reconciled to him. We can be right with him. We can do what God has called us to do. He offers forgiveness to all who ask for it. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, to those who need salvation. And for the Christian, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Tonight, you do what the Lord wants you to do in your seat, or if you'd like to come and make this altar a place of memorial and a place of dedication, you can do that. The instruments are going to play. Brother Gary, what numbers?
316.
316, if you'd like to sing along, you can. If not, you do what God wants you to do. If you need to be counseled, if someone can open a Bible, it'd be our privilege to open the Word of God and show you how you can be reconciled to God. That's really the most important thing. You obey the Lord tonight. We're going to sing. We're going to pray. Brother Gary, you lead us.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back.
Let's stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed as the instruments continue to play. Lord God, I thank you for the opportunity to make a decision to follow you. Lord, we have to make it every day, and sometimes every minute, and yet so many here have decided to follow you. Bless them in their service, Lord, I pray. Help us to be more faithful to you. Help us to walk with you and do right. Lord, if there's someone here that doesn't know you, that's walking far away from you, God, please keep touching that heart. Help them tonight before they leave this place to be reconciled, to have their heart made right with you. Lord, I pray this in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The invitation is open. We're going to sing two more verses. You obey the Lord. In your seat or in the front, come if God is calling you to come. Brother Gary, lead us.
Decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided. No turning back, no turning back.
Oh, behind me.
Behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back.
Trust that's your heartbeat tonight. You may be seated. Brother Gary's going to take the service.